Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read the first, actually the three verses of Scripture, not the first three, but verses 4 through 6. The Bible says this. It says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from hope, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. I want you to notice that you've already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, The Word's Great Power. The Word's Great Power. As a Christian, if there is anything that the enemy can keep you or try to keep you from, there will be two things, the Word and prayer. Say, Pastor, I already know that. I'm well aware you already know it. I know it too. And yet it is an amazing thing how many Christians find that their lives are deficient simply because they don't spend time in the Word. We know we have to. We know we need the Word of God. We know we need that gospel burning within us. And yet, it is the one thing that gets shoved aside till maybe the end of the day and maybe even the next day. There are times we can go a week or more without reading the Word. And yet, how many of you will go willingly a week or more without eating? Oh, I didn't think so. In fact, some of you are looking at your watches right now. You're thinking to yourself, first of all, he's starting to preach very, very early today. It's because we started on time today. Actually, we didn't. We were a few minutes late still. But nonetheless, I digress. You're thinking to yourself, what am I going to have for lunch today after church? Aren't you? How many of you weren't thinking, now you are? I did not help my case any. I did not. You're thinking that, now you're going to be looking at your watches. And, you know, somebody said, how come we don't have a clock on the back wall? I said, do I really need to be staring at that thing the whole time I'm preaching? I got you to help me out with that. I'm just kidding you. You know that I am. And you are a wonderful group. And you help me along as I preach. But that having been said, we don't go a week willingly. There are times where, you know, you don't eat lunch. We know, you know, men turn into monsters immediately. If we don't have enough food to eat, if we don't eat, maybe we skip a meal because we're working or whatever. But man, by the time dinner is, you know, it's dinner time, all of a sudden there's this monster in the house because you're hungry. And ladies, you know better, all right? Just, you know, you patting yourself on the back. Don't do that. We don't go a long time without eating. And yet, when it comes to the Word of God, there are times that we just put it aside and we think we can do without. You cannot do without the Word of God because the Word of God in your life has an incredible power to help you along as believers. If you don't digest the Word, if you don't get the Word of God in you, how in the world can you then be able to make it in a world that is so full of wickedness, so full of evil? I mean, it's not even to the point where now, in the day and age that we live in, that people are saying, let's twist the Word of God to make it say what we want it to say. People are just rejecting it outright. I was seriously disturbed about a week or so, a couple of weeks ago when I viewed a video, and I'm not going to say what it is, where it is. All I know is this. What I saw disturbed me greatly. that in our public education system, we are allowing people to come in to talk about various, you know, things that are important to our teens and our young people. And I'll just say this, an anti-bullying campaign. I'm all for anti-bullying. I'm all for it. But this guy went into a high school assembly and proceeded to completely get off the topic and slam the word of God and use language in a high school assembly that I wouldn't expect anybody who's invited anywhere to speak would use it unless they're in some kind of a comedy club or wherever they might be, but completely and totally slammed the word of God, slammed the Bible, and I got to hand it to a whole big group of high school students who were Christians, who loved the Lord. They stood up right, and as soon as it went that way, they stood up and they walked out. You go for it. This country is still about free speech. I understand that. But within our public education system, there is that idea. It's not even now where the word of God, you know, let's kind of twist it to make it say, no, it's just completely being rejected. Brothers and sisters, we have got to get the word of God into us that we might know it so that we can be men and women of God in a place and in a world where people are rejecting it. The more you uphold the word, I got to tell you, the word of God is still the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ can go to where men and women can't, into the hearts and the deepest recesses of people's minds, and it can begin to change how they think. When psychiatrists can't do it, when psychologists can't do it, when education systems can't do it, the word of God can minister and bring about change in people's hearts. I am not convinced that we as Christians understand the great power of the word of God like we need to. We spend a great deal of time in turmoil, inner turmoil, or in turmoil with others. Doubt often floods our lives. Our view of life is often based on the here and now rather than eternity, rather than the future that the Word of God makes clear is ours. We then limit the effects of the Word that the word can have on others, all the while God is saying to us that his word is not limited or bound. I love Paul's word to Timothy as Paul is in chains. Paul knew more than anybody else what the word of God can do, and yet Paul contrasted the word of God with his own condition, because Paul, by the time he's writing to Timothy, is a prisoner who is literally bound in chains. And he said, I am a prisoner and I am in chains. But Timothy, I want you to know that the word of God is not chained. Nobody can ever chain the word of God. The word of God is not bound. It isn't limited. I don't care what kind of limits society might try to want to put on the word of God. It will never, brothers and sisters, be in a position of being limited, because if we serve a limitless God, it has been authored by a limitless God. The word is not chained. But there are three things today that I want you to see that the word of God accomplishes in our lives. Not only if we will read it, not only if we will believe it, but if we will begin to live it. There are three things that the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can accomplish in you. The first thing is it will bring rest. You know, that turmoil that I was talking about, that angst, that feeling of just somehow something's not right, I want you to know the word of God can fix that. It's not something that you and I can, you say, well, I read the Bible and I just, you know, maybe I happened upon the book of Jeremiah. If you've ever read the book of Jeremiah, and some of you are looking at me blankly, let me give you a little history. Jeremiah is an excellent book, but when you're down and discouraged, and you're feeling like a failed God, Jeremiah can help you in certain areas, challenge you, but he might not lift you up, you know, very much. But I got to tell you, you go to the Word of God, you will find that God's plan and purpose for mankind, no matter what book you read, is always the same. He desires to give mercy. He desires to give help. Now, don't avoid the book of Jeremiah, folks, just because of what I said. Don't avoid any book of the Bible. There are some that are tougher reads than others. But it's all pointing to one thing, that we need a Savior, that we need the Word, and what God's Word says is absolutely true. If there's anything I read in the book of Jeremiah, it is this: what God says, He will do. His Word, He is absolutely promised that He will fulfill His Word. He's going to fulfill it. But we find that we get rest from the Word of God. When you read the Word, when you get the gospel inside of you, the Word of God will bring rest to your lives. But there are three things that bring about this kind of rest in our lives as the Word of God comes. The first one is faith. Paul says to the Colossian church, he says, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." You know, there are times that we can read the Word of God and we can read the Bible and we don't read it in faith. Instead, we think, no, it's not going to happen to me. No, the Bible lets us know in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, that we need to have faith as we hear the Word of God, as we receive the Word of God. Faith must be a part of our response, because the Bible says that there were those who heard the Word and did not enter into God's rest because they did not mix it with faith. Brothers and sisters, when we hear the Word, when we read the Word of God, we've got to have a heart of faith that is the soul looking upward to God. Faith rests on the past work of Christ. There is nothing that will bring about rest in your life like trusting in Jesus. Absolutely nothing. Faith in Him will bring about changes to impossible situations. This is the kind of trust that doesn't hold any part of our lives back for us. Faith looks to Christ. Faith looks to what He has said. Faith looks to what He has done. And brothers and sisters, we cannot live without faith. We have to have faith. Without faith, the author of Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God. Well, I want to please God, but apart from faith, you can't do it. Absolutely impossible. When you trust in Christ, you're trusting for your salvation. You're trusting, your desire will be to please Him. That you will, when you have faith in Him, you're going to say, "Lord, I want to please You. I want to honor You." When you trust in Christ, the impossible becomes possible. The immovable becomes movable. Brothers and sisters, without faith, nothing's going to happen in your Christian life. You can have the Word of God, you can go to the Word of God, but if you do not read it and receive it in faith, it will have no effect in your life. But when you have faith and you trust, this is why the enemy fights so very hard in your life to keep you away from the Word of God. If he can keep you away from this book, brothers and sisters, he knows that he has you beat. But you and I, brothers and sisters, will not allow the enemy. Do not allow the enemy any kind of foothold in your mind and your thinking. Take time. You say, "Well, Pastor, I got a busy schedule. All I got time for is a verse or two." Then go for a verse or two. Just get something into you. Get the Word into you. And then all of a sudden you begin to find you're going to make more room for the Word. I'm always amazed how much time we have for everything else. Oh, that I shouldn't have said that, should I? Oh, thank you. Yes, I should have. We got time for everything else. Oh, my favorite show. It's on tonight. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, thank you. Don't get quiet on me now just because I'm doing a little toe stepping. Oh, Pastor, you know what? Here's your best friend ever. Jesus is your best friend. You go for Him and then let God do the rest, all right? I'm not talking about, you know, putting life on hold and not living and not enjoying some of the things you have in life. I am simply saying, make the Word of God your first priority, and then God will come through for you, and He will bring rest to your soul. Your favorite show is not going to do that for you, and you can say amen. The next thing that comes to us through the word, and as a result of rest, one of the products of it is love. He says, the love you have for all the saints. Now, the saints is God's people. We don't believe in the veneration of certain individuals because they really lived a life that was above everybody else. We don't believe that there are some saints and some ain'ts. We believe that when you're in Christ, you're a saint. That's what the Word of God teaches. For those of you who walked in feeling a little less saintly this morning, I got to let you know that you're a saint. Say, Pastor, I don't feel like a saint. I feel like an ain't. It doesn't matter how you feel. It's a matter of your position in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are a what? New creation. Old things are past. And if old things are past, according to much of Paul's writings, you're a saint. Doesn't mean you're perfect. You're a saint. Amen. But the love you have for all of God's people, love looks outward to others. It doesn't look inward. It doesn't look at, say, what can you give me? Love has nothing to do with what you can receive. It has to do with what you then can give. That is how the Colossian church and other churches in the New Testament that we read about, that's how they proved they loved the saints that were not in their city. This is how, as a church, we are proving that we love somewhere outside of this little congregation, is to be then take a few toys, a little extra money that we might have. You say, I don't have much. That's all right. You give a little extra money and you put together some boxes that then you can send around the world and put the smile on a child's face that has never received anything before. Brothers and sisters, that is how in the New Testament they proved that they loved one another. They gave. A Christianity that does not look outward is nothing more than belief on the brink of death. Christianity that does not look outward is nothing more than belief on the brink of death. If your faith is only looking out for you, then quite honestly, you don't have the love that you need. We need to have love that looks outside of ourselves. When you're thinking about loving, you don't think about, well, what am I going to get out of this deal? No, love doesn't think about that. Love thinks about how you can give without getting back. That's real love. That's what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In another place, it says that while we were hostile with God. I like that phrase that Paul uses. I believe it's in the King James. We were hostile toward God. It wasn't even just this sort of a, you know, shrug your shoulders kind of who really cares attitude. This is, you're against God. There was nobody more against God than Paul. He said, I persecuted the church. I persecuted Christians. I went after them. I hauled them out of their homes. I broke up their families. I threw them in prison. He was hostile toward God. If there was anybody who understood the love of God, it was Paul the Apostle. It's because the love of God came to him even when he was fighting against God. Brothers and sisters, love for the brothers and sisters around the world, love for your brothers and sisters in the church is vitally important. If there is anything that the church as a whole has to seriously work on, it's having love for all of the saints. Say, but you know, that brother, that sister, they don't think like me. They're not, you know, a little funny. They're a little strange. Oh, some of you looking at me like you never thought that before. Give me a break. Can we just be real? Oh, Pastor, I wouldn't think that about anybody. No. Oh, yes, you have. And brother, sister, they just, you know, a little different. Does it really matter how different we are? In fact, I think God did not create us all to look the same, act the same, talk the same, be the same for a purpose. Because he loves the diversity that we have. He loves a world that looks like it is. He loves the world that we are. And you know what? In all of our strangeness and our eccentricities, how about we look in the mirror every now and then and think, what is it about me that may rub somebody else the wrong way? What is it about me that may cause somebody to look across the aisle and just raise an eyebrow and think, man, a little strange, a little strange. We all have something, don't we? For those of you who think you're perfectly normal, we all have something that may grate someone the wrong way. This is where love comes in. You see, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Love wipes things away that the world would look at and say, I can't get past that. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm going to be bitter the rest of my life. You don't have to be. Because the love of God can be poured into your life. And when there's love, there is this great, incredible rest that you can live in. Because you're loving the way that Jesus loved, and that is unconditionally. He doesn't look at you and say, I love you if you get rid of that. He doesn't do that. He loves you anyway. He loves you in spite of that. Now listen, he'll help you to work on that thing that doesn't look like him, but he loves you. I need to move on, don't I? Love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't mean love is blind. It simply means that we see the faults of others and accept them as they are. Forgiveness with others is really what God did for our sins. True love never discriminates. The Bible says all the saints. One of the most dangerous things that can happen in a church is little cliques or groups forming that never fellowship with anybody else. This is what I love about Friday night fellowships. Is as much as we have them, and from time to time we do, we have them so that we don't get into the situation where, and this is where, you know, even the games, some of the games that we play on the Friday night fellowships, it gets everybody involved, or it gets people together that would not have chosen, you know, to kind of stand up together, gets people together and working together and even somehow competing against one another. You know where I'm headed with that, don't you? I won't go there. You know, this little spirit of competition comes in when games are played, when, you know, winning and losing games, especially the losing, we emphasize that. Somebody's got to lose. But when that's all together, you're working together. There is this idea that we're all together. That we're not supposed to stand back and say, well, let me see how different you are from me. Who cares? Brothers and sisters, everybody is the same at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is level. The ground is level at the cross. There isn't anybody who stands taller. There isn't anybody who's playing favorites or can play favorites with God. There isn't anybody. There aren't any God's pets because of where you came from, what you've been through. None of that, brothers and sisters. He loves us the same. He loves us all the same. And therefore, that is what we as believers have to strive for. There's something else that happens, and that is hope. Hope comes. Hope that is stored up for you, Paul says, in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The New Living Translation puts it this way. You do this because you are looking forward to the joys of heaven as you have been ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. Hope looks forward to the future. It is for a joy yet to be experienced. Hope anticipates the future with Christ. It rests squarely on verses such as this. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says this. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Joy and truth go hand in hand. The hope that we have isn't false. It is hope that is based on truth. Brothers and sisters, when you have these things working in your life, you've got faith, you've got love, you've got hope working in your life, then you can have rest And that rest comes from the Word of God. I want you to see the reach of the Word, how far it reaches. Verse 6 of Colossians 1, it says this, that has come to you, that is the gospel, all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Its reach is first to you. To you. The Bible says that it has come to you. You are the living proof that the Word of God could reach anywhere. You are the proof that the Word of God can reach anywhere and accomplish anything in a person's life. Did you know you've got the greatest testimony of anybody? You do. When you're talking to somebody about Jesus, don't talk about what Jesus did for somebody else in the church. Talk about what Jesus has done for you. Talk about how the Lord saved you. You say, but Pastor, somebody else has a more dramatic testimony than I do. I don't think so. I think the fact that you were a sinner and that he saw fit to save you and keep you and give you a new hope and a future, that is the best testimony that you can ever share. Listen, I have shared Lynette's testimony before, but you know what? The bottom line is, when it gets down to it, the real heart-to-heart happens when I begin to share what God has done in my life. And that's where you and I can realize together that the reach first starts with us. You are the one to receive what God has done and then be able to give it out. Its reach is to you. He's done it to you. He has saved you. He has given you hope. But the reach also goes to the world. Paul uses this phrase, all over the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is doing things around the world that we could not even begin to imagine. When I think of how small my world was for a time in my life, growing up in northern Maine, and yet even then it wasn't quite so small. I had the privilege of having a number of missionaries and evangelists and pastors come through our home and come through our church from time to time, and these missionaries would share about what God was doing in places around the world that I had never visited. It began to open up my mind just a little bit and my heart a little bit about what God is doing around the world, that God is not limited to our American society. He is not limited to, you know, how we think, and we, at least in America, Americans have thought for a long time that we're a Christian nation, and that may have been true for a period of time, but no longer is it true. We have strayed so far away from our roots that we can't say that with a certainty. But I want to tell you, there's really no nation that is here that we can look around the world and say, well, that nation, all of it is just under God. No, we're all under God, but brothers and sisters, not every nation is serving God, but all over the world, the Word of God is having a powerful effect. When I think of Brother John going into some of the rural places and villages in India and showing the Jesus film and reaching and preaching the gospel and seeing people get saved. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that is the powerful effect of the Word of God. The Word of God will reach around the world and have a great effect. We often put limits on the Word of God that discourage us from believing that the Word of God is powerful. We see individuals who seem to be so cold and indifferent to some of the things that we might share with them and to anything related to the Lord and related to God, and we think they're not interested, they're never going to be interested. And yet I want to tell you, you cannot depend on your own perception about what you think is happening on the inside of your heart. You've got to depend on one thing. You've got to depend on the power of the Word of God, because Paul wrote that it is the power of God unto salvation. You've got to depend on the fact that when Jesus sat there that night and talked to this man, Nicodemus, this religious leader, who sat there and questioned him about eternity and questioned him about the kingdom and how to be saved. You've got to realize that when Jesus said, if I, the Son of Man, is lifted up, I'll draw men unto myself, that when Jesus is lifted up, he is able to reach the coldest and the hardest of hearts, no matter what they are going through. Brothers and sisters, you've got to know that God is absolutely able to do that in a heart of men and women who are cold and bound by sin. The Word of God has no limits. Any resistance that man can put up is no match for the power that is in the Word of God. There are people who say, well, you know what, I'm just too bad. I've been too bad in my life. God can't forgive me. And yet all you got to do is point to yourself and say, well, God forgave me. The Bible doesn't say that some sin is worse than other sin. Sin is sin. And that we are all sinners, we need salvation through Jesus Christ. That when we share that with others, we can know beyond any doubt in our mind that God will change their hearts and their minds and their souls. He will give them the power that they need to overcome the sin. But if the Word of God isn't going out, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that is one of the most dangerous things that we can run into. That we leave the Word of God on the shelf for the week, and then, oh, it comes Sunday. Here it is. Oh, yeah, I found it. Blow off the dust. Ah, there it is. I realize, you know, a lot of what's happening in our society, there are churches today that, you know, you've got the iPhones, and you got the different phones with the Bible on it. That's cool. That's fine. I'm okay with that. Just don't be playing something else or texting while I'm preaching. I'll come down there and rip it out of your hand. Praise God. And I'll pray for you. But, you know, the Bible is there. I reckon a lot of what I do in my study is through the computer. It's just how things have gone. It's not the way my dad did it. I remember the shelves and shelves of books that my father had, and you know, and all of those books are now being taken and just shrunk down and put on the computer. It makes it easier to search, faster to search. I do a lot of my study on the computer. It's not about a physical book, though I think there is something to having a physical book in your hand and reading it and taking time. But however it is that you're doing it, just make sure you do it. You got your phone with you all the time, don't you? Especially those of you with those smartphones. You know, they're smarter than us. And you got it with you. Go get, you know, find yourself a Bible program. Find yourself something you can put on there. And you got it with you. You're always looking down at it, right? You see it walking around the street. Here's how we are. We're looking up to make sure we don't get run over. Crossing the street. You know, we're texting. We got to, you know, this is doing. How about you have a Bible on there? Go ahead. They have them. I got it right here. Sound like a commercial, Pastor. I'm a commercial for the Word. Get the Word into you. Quit texting. Get the Word onto your phone or whatever it is you stare at all day long. That was free, too, by the way. I need to move on, don't I? Yeah, you don't tell me that. I will. But the Word of God has to get into us somehow. The Word is the Word. I think God foresaw the age of computers. You know, he foresaw the technological age that we're living in. This isn't the Stone Age anymore. This isn't the time where, you know, we're still, you know, hammering out some piece of parchment. It's a different time, a different age. However the Word can get into you, let it get into you. However you can allow it to change you, let it get into it, because the Word always brings results. It always brings results. Verse 6 of Colossians says this. The gospel that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. The Word of God brings results. It bears fruit. The New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, it's changing lives everywhere. That's the power of the Word of God. It's changing lives. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure that it's changing as many lives as I'd like to see it change. And I understand that from time to time that can happen. That's not our job. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to lift Jesus higher. Our responsibility is to share the Word of God when we have opportunity to do so. Now, I'm not talking about going into your job tomorrow morning, standing up on your desk, opening your Bible, and then declaring the Word. If you would like to have a job, I suggest you be tactful about how you handle that. But I am saying that the Word of God will bring results in people's lives. It bears fruit. This is the greatest fruit that could come as a result of the Word of God. God is not at all interested in the amount of money we have or how many people you know by name or that know your name. He is infinitely concerned about changed lives. Listen to Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. In fact, why don't you go over and let's just turn in our Bibles or turn in your phones. Whatever you got to do, get the Word of God in front of you. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. The Bible says this. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty. I love that. The word of God goes out of his mouth. It's not going to return to him empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now, here's something we have to see about this verse of Scripture. We love this verse of Scripture. I know you do. But I got to tell you that in this verse of Scripture, there is an aspect of this in which when we share the Word of God, we are not controlling the results. God is. In fact, we might not even know the effect that it will have on a person's life. David Wilkerson once wisely said that when the Word of God is preached, there is always a result. He said there are those who receive it, and there are those who are hardened by it. There are those who are softened by it, and those who are hardened by it. And I believe that that is absolutely true. The Word of God has to go out. We don't know what the result will be in that person's heart and in their mind, but we know this. The Word of God will have a result. But look at what else it accomplishes. It accomplishes this, that there is growth. It brings growth. Paul says that the Word of God is going out all over the world and you're growing as a result of it. It brings growth in our lives. Faith, love, and hope were the things that were non-existent apart from Christ. And I'm talking about, you say, well, but you look around the world, there are people who don't know Christ and they love each other, and I understand that. I'm talking about an unconditional love that knows no boundaries. That is the thing that people find the hardest in the world, to love unconditionally. Because even those who try to stand up for the underdog cannot love those who persecute the underdog. Jesus loved both. You see, that there were times in Scripture where Jesus was met by somebody who was incredibly poor and down and out, and he loved them. And yet, the Bible says that on this one occasion, there was a lawyer who came to Jesus. Somebody who had it together, who knew the law of Moses, who knew it all and had it all under his belt. But he came to Jesus, and he was confronted by Jesus, and he didn't like what Jesus had to say. And the man turned away and was sad. But the Bible says, one of the Gospels, it says, and Jesus loved him. Jesus loved everybody. There wasn't anybody that he didn't love. The Word of God coming into our lives, brothers and sisters, brings about a love that is unconditional. That's growth. Because there are times where there are people who rub you the wrong way. They kind of get under your skin and you get bothered by them and you don't feel like loving them. But you go to the Word and you realize the Word tells me I got to love this person unconditionally. That doesn't mean let them through your front door and just open up your heart and your whole mess to them. But you got to love them. So how do we treat the Word of God as it should be treated? The Word brings growth in our lives. So what are we to do with the Word of God? The last thing that I want you to see is that we are to reverence the Word. Reverence it. Let's just turn over. I'm going to close with these two verses of Scripture. Turn over to Psalm 119. If there is any psalm that you can find out what the Bible has to say about the Word of God, it's Psalm 119. The whole very, very long psalm is all about the Word of God. In its different forms and different words that David uses as he writes about the Word. He uses the words precepts. He uses the word law. He uses the word instructions and teach me your ways. But it's all about the Word of God. But listen to Psalm 119, verses 159 and 160. 159 and 160. The Bible says this. Listen to how David treats the Word. He says, "See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love." Look at verse 160. "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." But in Psalm 119, 159, he says, "See how I love your precepts, your teachings, your instructions, your directions. See how I love it." Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that the most important thing that we could do is learn how to love the Word. Because the more we learn to love the Word, the less we'll stay away from it, the more we'll dig into it, the more we will benefit by it, the more we will grow from it. The Word of God cannot change us if we're ignoring it. Say, "But Pastor, I wait for your sermon on Sunday." Oh, please don't do that. Because quite honestly, there are times where my sermons will be deficient. But I want to tell you that what God can do in and through your life, through your taking time to read His Word, to read what God had to say to you, it will change your life. I realize today that I might have been preaching a little bit to the choir. But I think it's the choir that needs to know the Word. It's those who are in the church who need to know the Word. Because how can we come against the enemy if we don't have the Word? Jesus used the Word to go against the devil. When the devil came in and tried to tempt him, he used the Word because he reverenced the Word. Jesus held the Word of God in great and high esteem. When Jesus stood up in a synagogue one day and he stood up, the Bible doesn't say that he stood up and he began to just talk from his heart. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, it tells us that he took the scroll of Isaiah and he found the place in it where it said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and to the down and out and to release the prisoner from captivity. He found that place. He elevated the Word. He didn't stand up and give his opinion and his ideas on it. Jesus himself elevated the Word. How much more we as Christians need to do the same. Let's bow our hearts together this morning. I wonder if we could all stand right now together. Let's stand together in this moment, this closing moments of this meeting today. And I wonder if we could just ask God to help us to know the Word, to love the Word, to reverence the Word. Say, "Lord, we're going to commit anew and afresh." I don't know what your habits are. I really don't know what your plan of attack each day is for your day. I don't know how it is that you decide that you're going to, you know, when you're going to read the Bible. But there are so many different ways we can do it now, folks. You don't have to carry a big old Bible with you. Like I said, you got one of those phones, you can put it on your phone. You can have the Bible there. You say, Pastor, I don't have one of those. That's all right. You find another way to get it. Get a little New Testament. Bring it with you. Get a smaller Bible, one that's not so huge. You can carry it with you in your purse or wherever, but get the Word of God in you. Take time with the Lord. You say, I don't know. I can't read long passages. Don't. Read short ones. Two or three verses of Scripture. And take time and read them over and over again. Meditate on those verses of Scripture and get those into your heart. Let the Word of God speak to you. Say, but I don't understand it sometimes. That's all right. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you and guide you and teach you. He's going to help you. But get it into you. And then God is able to use it in your life. Let's commit ourselves right now anew and afresh to taking time with the Word of God on a regular basis. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your Word. We know that the Word is powerful. We know it's great power, oh God, that the Word of God possesses. But God, we also know the enemy knows that. And we know he wants to try to keep us from reading the Bible. Help us, Lord, I pray, to take time to read your Word, Lord. To take time in the New Testament. Take time in the Old Testament, oh God. And just to get it into our spirits, to see what your Word has to say, oh God. We need you, O Lord. We need your Word as never before. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would have your way in and through our lives as we commit ourselves to taking time with the Word, Lord. We recognize there isn't a set way to go about it, Lord. You don't say that, but your Word does tell us that we're to meditate on it day and night. We're to think about it. We're to get it into our hearts. We're to read it. We're to get it into our spirits. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would make this congregation a powerful congregation because of the Word in their lives. Lord, use this body for your glory and for your kingdom, O God, because of the Word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And God, we're going to give you all the praise in the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus. And I want everybody to say with me right now, I will commit myself to the Word. I will commit myself to the Word. Amen. God bless you. Turn and greet each other in the joy and the love of the Lord.